The reading is from Acts chapter 9, verses 3 and 4. We're reading from the New American Standard Version. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 3. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?"
Good to be back with you tonight. Hope everyone had a wonderful afternoon, and we appreciate your presence this evening. Appreciate all of the young men participating in our service. Did a great job. Cody does a great job leading singing. Appreciate the good prayer by Devin. We're blessed to have good young people here at Brown Street. Even Dan. I think Dan can kind of sneak into the category of young. Did a great job with the announcements. That's a difficult task, as we know, and he did a great job. Appreciate all the even great scripture reading by a good young man, Steve Bennett. But we appreciate all the brethren participating. This morning we started to talk about the things that Paul saw on the road to Damascus, and we looked at a few things. As you know, this morning, if you weren't here, we simply looked at how out of control Paul was, basically because he hated Christ and he hated the disciples of Christ. And so he truly wanted to destroy the church. He thought, of course, we didn't read the passage this morning, but he did it in all good conscience. He thought he was doing what God wanted him to do because he believed that Jesus was indeed an imposter. He certainly did not believe that Jesus was the Christ or the Messiah that the Jews were waiting for. And so he was truly angry at this new way. And he did everything he could to destroy it, even to the point where Christians were being put to death. Men and women were being taken from their homes and thrown into prison. And so he was basically out of control, as we saw this morning. Even after his persecution, the persecution, it wasn't Saul all by himself, of course, but after the persecution that he was basically leading caused the church to be scattered abroad. And even though the Sanhedrin was satisfied, it seems at least, with that, he went to the high priest and asked for letters that he might go all the way to Damascus to continue to persecute the church. And so, of course, on the road to Damascus is when he was confronted by the glorified Christ. And we began looking then this morning at some things that he saw on the road to Damascus. We emphasized that he saw that Jesus was Lord. He didn't believe that up to that point. He believed the very opposite. As I've said, he thought that Jesus was a fake. And yet, when he saw the glorified Christ and when Jesus introduced himself as Jesus from Nazareth, he knew right away that he was indeed who he claimed to be. He was the Son of God. And so we looked at that a little bit this morning, and we emphasized that he demonstrated that by giving himself to Jesus. "I have been crucified with Christ," he said. "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." And we emphasized the first few words there, "I have been crucified with Christ." And that's exactly what all of us should do, and it is what we will do if we recognize the lordship of Christ. Then we looked at the fact that Paul saw that he was a sinner in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and at verse 15. It says, "And here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." And as I said this morning, again, we didn't look at the passages, but when you look at that context, you find that he had just finished talking about some of the things that he had done by way of persecuting the church. And so that was on his mind. That's what made him feel like he was the worst, or as the King James says, the chief of all sinners. And so he began to see that on the road to Damascus. But now, as we continue, there are two more points that we want to make with regard to this. And the points won't be quite as long as this morning. I just couldn't fit them in. The bad thing for me is I couldn't blame it on you. If it was a Bible class, I could. But two more quick points that we want to make. Paul saw that his teacher was wrong. And that's very significant. There's a whole lot of people today that need to see what Paul saw, that need to see that their teacher is wrong. Of course, we remember that Paul had a great teacher. Turn over to the book of Acts. You might remember in Acts, the 5th chapter. In Acts chapter 5, the Sanhedrin that we mentioned a few moments ago, they were persecuting the church. They were persecuting the apostles particularly. They were upset and grieved at the fact that these apostles continued to preach Jesus Christ and the fact that he had been raised from the dead. And so they basically were furious about that. But notice down at verse 34 of Acts chapter 5, it says, "But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, 'Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up claiming to be someone, and a number of men, about 400, joined him.'" Now, we don't need to read all of that. But this Gamaliel was, as it says here, a man of great honor. He was really the foremost teacher of Judaism in Paul's day. And so being taught by him was very significant. Well, turn over to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22, we read some from this account this morning. But Acts chapter 22, Paul is again giving defense. And it says at verse 1, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I make before you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, "I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day." And so we find that Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Now that's a very significant point. He had a great teacher. He had, as I stated, not only was Gamaliel a man who was of great honor, but the foremost teacher. So that sitting at his feet would be kind of like going to an Ivy League school today. It'd be like getting your degree at Harvard. It would be something that people would look at and immediately, because of that background, have a great deal of respect for you. But not only that, when individuals have a great teacher like that, sometimes it's very hard for them to divorce themselves from that teacher and from the things that he teaches. But Paul, on the road to Damascus, I don't know that he understood all of this at that very moment, of course, but certainly he realized he was going to have to make a break from what his teacher taught, from Gamaliel. And there's a lot of people who need to do that. There's a lot of people who won't do that. It's hard sometimes when people, religiously speaking, now, when people are taught by a particular preacher or teacher, sometimes they fall in love so much with that teacher or preacher that they listen to anything that he says without question. And I don't mean falling in love from a romantic standpoint, of course, but I mean from the standpoint that they simply don't even investigate anything. They don't challenge anything that he ever says. They just take it for granted that he must be right. And there's a lot of people who are led astray like that. And then even when it comes time, maybe they are confronted by some of the things that the teacher is teaching. It's hard for them to make a break from their teacher. There might be some here this morning visiting that fall in that category. Sometimes it's even true within the borders of the body of Christ. There have been teachers and preachers in churches of Christ that have gone astray and that have taught something that simply wasn't true. And some people will follow them regardless, no matter what, because that's their teacher. Might be the preacher who baptized them. It might be the preacher who was the preacher at their local congregation for several years. But whatever the case is, they won't break from their teacher. And some people need to see what Paul saw. No matter who the teacher, no matter who the preacher is, you can't blindly follow anyone. You have to follow the Word of God. The Pharisees, of course, were the foremost teachers. And in Paul's day, in the days of Jesus, they were the ones who were supposed to be enlightened. They were the ones that the people appreciated from a religious standpoint. But I want you to notice, turn over in your Bibles to chapter 15 of the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus had a few things to say about the Pharisees. At verse 7 it says, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Now remember, the Pharisees were the enlightened ones. The people believed that. They believed that about themselves, of course, but the people bought into that. Yet we find here that they were hypocritical and that they were teaching the doctrines, as doctrines, the commandments of men. But it was hard for people to break from them. Even the disciples of Christ felt thought highly of these individuals. You can tell by the language. Down at verse 10 it says, "And he called the people to him and said, 'Hear and understand. Is it not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth? It is not what goes in that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person.' Then his disciples came and said, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?'" Like, oh no, you have said something that has offended the Pharisees. They're the enlightened ones. You don't want to make them mad. You don't want to contradict them in any form or fashion. You don't want to offend them. And he answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the ditch." And there's the danger. When you follow a false teacher, no matter what his background might be, no matter how popular he might be, even in the body of Christ, might be a gospel meeting that holds, a gospel preacher that holds meetings all over the country. It might be a gospel preacher that is a preacher at a large congregation that's very popular with people around the country. It doesn't matter who he is. It doesn't matter how many books he has written, how popular he is. If he's teaching a false doctrine, and if you follow that, it's the blind leading the blind. And Jesus said they both will fall into the ditch. And so there has to be a break. And I understand that that's hard. But if you're following someone who's teaching something, again, that's not in this book, something has to be done. You shouldn't just blindly follow that individual. There are teachers today that teach the wrong doctrine on God's plan of salvation. What do you do about that? If someone is teaching that infant baptism is okay, do you just blindly follow that? That's one of the things that led to the restoration movement. Some of those preachers didn't like, particularly on several subjects, but one was infant baptism. They just couldn't reconcile that with the Word of God. So they did the right thing. But a lot of people don't do the right thing. It might be a false doctrine on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, as we talked about just last week. There are some who will follow the teacher, follow the preacher, no matter what, even into an adulterous relationship. Something has to be done. Paul could have said, "No, I'm not going to do anything because I sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Everybody knows how great he is. Everybody knows his outstanding knowledge of the scriptures, that is, the Old Testament. He certainly can't be wrong. I'm not going to break from him. But Paul saw that he had to. And he did. What about us? Will we see what Paul saw? Sometimes it doesn't have to be denominational preachers, of course, that are teaching error. Sometimes we do the same thing. Jeremiah 17 at verse 5 says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord." Don't trust in man. That is, don't follow any man blindly. Like all preachers want to have a certain level of confidence from those that they preach to. That's not what this is talking about. Just don't follow any preacher, any teacher blindly. Put your trust in the Lord. And you do that from a teaching standpoint by trusting in His Word, the Bible. Everything has to be proven by "Thus said the Lord." And if a preacher is teaching something that he can't give book, chapter, and verse for, you need to break with the teacher. But then there's another point that I wanted to make very quickly tonight. Paul saw that he had to break with tradition. I want you to stop and think about how many people today are lost because of tradition. Paul, of course, was following Judaism. That was the tradition of the Jews. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that's not the passage I want. The right one didn't come up. So turn over to Galatians chapter 1. Let's just read it. Galatians chapter 1, I want to show you just quickly here that Paul was following the tradition of Judaism. Galatians chapter 1. And at beginning at verse 11. He says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that I preach, that was preached by me, is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church violently and tried to destroy it." That's what we saw this morning, of course. And he says, "I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." Now, in Paul's case, that's what led him to the persecuting of the church. The traditions that he had. Now, tradition isn't always wrong. As you can see on your screen, we have traditions, of course, in churches of Christ. And as long as those traditions are exactly what the apostles were teaching, then we ought to stay with those traditions. Listen, there are some people today, this is going at it from another direction, but there are some today in conservative churches of Christ who leave sound churches simply because of traditional teaching. And they'll tell you, "Well, no, we're breaking away from traditional teaching." Or sometimes they'll be a little shy about saying that. They'll in fact say openly, "We're not opposed to the traditional teaching." Well, yes, they are, because they keep teaching openly against it and going in a different direction. Like, I can't remember what the movement was where the fella, I heard a tape of the fella. He was in the Bowling Green area. And somehow I received the tape on it. And he was setting up these churches at which they would, instead of having pews like this, they had chairs in a circle. And listen, there isn't anything particularly wrong with that. I might ask the question why. But anyway, they had chairs in a circle, and so that they could look at each other whenever they were worshiping and singing and that sort of thing. And on this tape, he had all kind of things to say about how, just for example, we're worshiping here tonight. And he said, "You know, that's tradition." And he kept saying over and over again, "I don't have any problem with tradition. There's nothing wrong. I'm not putting down my traditional brethren." Yes, you were. That's exactly what he kept doing. And so there are some people who, just because it's something that we have done traditionally, they automatically conclude, "Well, there's something wrong with that. We have to be enlightened. We have to go another way." No, tradition isn't wrong within itself. And that's the point. Paul says here, and so then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. So whatever the apostles teach, what they have set forth in the first century, of course, that's a long time ago. It's been taught ever since then. That has become tradition for the church. There's nothing wrong with that tradition. That tradition is right. We ought to stick with the tradition of the apostles' teaching. He says again in chapter 3 at verse 6, now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. And so when it comes down to the apostles' teaching, that's not a tradition that we can simply say, well, it'd be a pretty good thing that we follow that tradition. No, that's a tradition that we must follow. We have to, because it's the apostles' doctrine. But when it's a tradition that's not in accordance with the apostles' taught, then you need to recognize that and break from that. And there's a lot of people in the religious world that simply can't do that, that won't do that, that emphasize and put far too much importance on the traditions that are taught in their denomination, some even more so than they do the Word of God. Like the Catholic Church, some of you who have been Catholic, who were Catholics, you are familiar with their teaching about tradition. In the Catholic Dictionary, page 41 and 42, it says, it is an article of faith from a decree of the Vatican Council that tradition is a source of theological teaching distinct from Scripture and that it is infallible. It is therefore to be received with the same eternal assent of Scripture, for it is the Word of God. Now that's the kind of thing that will get you in trouble, won't it? Another short quote from their catechism for adults, page 11, do you have to believe in tradition? Yes, because it is the Word of God and has equal authority with the Bible. Now, most Protestant churches don't feel the way the Catholics do with regard to that, but they act like it. They may not be so bold to say these kind of things. They don't feel, of course, the traditions are things that have been taught by the Pope and have been passed down and that sort of thing. And that becomes of equal weight with the Scriptures. You don't have that in the Protestant denominational realm. But some of the things that they have taught, some of the things that you find in the Baptist Creed book or any denomination that you want to mention, that becomes tradition, and they stick with it, and they won't break from that no matter what. They won't come out and say it like Catholicism, but they view that, at least they act like they view it, on the same level as Scripture. And so we have to be careful about tradition, don't we? Turn back over to that passage in Matthew chapter 15, just quickly, and you might remember the first part of that passage. At verse 1, it says, then the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? Like they were doing almost like Catholicism, thinking that the tradition of the elders, that too was things that were verbally passed down by those elders. And they started to view that as the Word of God for all practical purposes. So they asked the question, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. He answered them, and why do you break the commandments of God for the sake of your traditions? You see the danger there? When you begin to think too highly of tradition, that can indeed become equal to the Word of God, and there are some who are willing even to violate the Word of God just to keep their tradition. That's exactly what was going on here. He gives an example. He says, for God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God. he need not honor his father. So, for the sake of your traditions, you have made void the word of God. There's a lot of people who make void the word of God even today because of their denominational tradition. They need to see what Paul saw on the road to Damascus. He had tradition. He, in fact, in the passage we read in Galatians chapter 1, he was climbing up that ladder of Judaism. He had as much clout of anyone else, any of his peers, those of his age. But he had to break with that. That's always a hard thing to do, but it must be done. If tradition is standing in the way from obeying God, if tradition is violating the Word of God, if we are making void the Word of God by tradition, we have to break from that. And sometimes that can be the case even with us. As I said a few moments ago, we don't want to stop doing what we have traditionally done if we can put our finger on the passage and we know it's from or a part of the apostles' doctrine. But I've seen churches divide over tradition. Well, we're going to change the time of service. You know, it just a while ago, this is not a big deal at all. It's not the same thing as changing the time of service, but we did kind of change our service a little bit, 5 minutes. And I don't think anybody had a problem with that. But you know, there are churches who have divided because they decide to have their worship service at 5 o'clock, the more scriptural time. Did I say that out loud? Anyway, five, just joking. 5 o'clock instead of 6 o'clock. In fact, there are churches today who are now having services. I think Jim Lee, where he goes, if I'm not mistaken, their service is at 2:30. Like they have it real fast. And I'm hearing of more and more churches doing that. And that's kind of on. And we're not used to that. But there are churches who divide over that. Because traditionally, we have our service at 6 o'clock. We have to be careful about tradition. And if it's not the apostles' doctrine, that's the only tradition that we should stick to and not turn away from no matter what. But we certainly want to make sure that any of our teachings, any of our practices, even if we've done it traditionally for a long time, if we discover that they're wrong, like Paul did, we have to break from it. Paul saw that on the road to Damascus. I hope that we'll see the same thing. Paul sure came a long way. His life changed at that moment, as we saw this morning, when he saw the glorified Christ and realized that was Jesus from Nazareth. He saw many things, and we certainly need to do the same thing. Some of those very things. Do we recognize Jesus as Lord? Do we recognize that we are sinners and saved by the grace of God instead of meritorious works? I hope that we can see some of these same things that Paul saw. Are you subject to the invitation? Maybe you're a member of a denominational church. We haven't meant to defend you, to offend you here tonight. But if you need to break away from that teacher, listen to me very carefully. We'll get to the invitation. But if usually when the preacher or teacher is teaching in a denominational church, something's wrong. They're simply teaching what their denomination has taught them to teach. The point of it is, you need to break not simply from the teacher. You need to do that. But you need to break from the church as well, because they're teaching that very thing. And so if you're here tonight, maybe you need to make that break. Break away from tradition. Break away from your teacher, from your church. Become a member of the New Testament church. You can do that tonight by obeying the gospel of Christ. Repent of your sins and be baptized, Acts 2 at verse 38. Your sins will be remitted. They will be forgiven. If you're a child of God, maybe you've been caught up in some kind of sin, repent of that. Ask God for forgiveness. He's faithful and just to forgive you. Get right with God. If it's public, come forward and we'll pray for you and we'll help you. We'll encourage you. Do everything we can to help you. But get right with God. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.